Again to the book of Judges, chapter 2, and I want to read a little longer passage than we've been doing, but we'll start at verse 10 and read through verse 2 of chapter 3. I think this will set the whole focus of our attention this morning. Verse 10, Judges chapter 2. And also all that generation were gathered under their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which the Lord had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal would be the typical male deity of the Canaanite fertility cult. Ashtaroth would be the principal female deity, often associated with those groves, I think, that we talked about last week. Verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, for harm, for punishment, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto the judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judges. For it repented the Lord, that is, it grieved the Lord, it was a sorrow unto the Lord, because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know, to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Ending our reading at verse number 2. Before we begin, let's then seek the Lord for his help as we meditate around his word in these moments. Our gracious Lord, once again on this Sabbath day, we come bowed into thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks for the hearing that we have before the throne of grace, giving thanks, O Lord, for the word that thou hast revealed to us, a word that is to instruct us, a word that is to exhort us, to guide us, to rebuke us when necessary, but a word always that is designed to bring us as believers into greater conformity to the Lord Jesus. And Father, we would ask now in these moments, as we open up the word once again, that we would have thy presence with us, that we would know something of the particular and special ministry of the Spirit of God to be our teacher, to give us understanding, to see the implications, the applications of this word to our own circumstance, our own lives. Lord, so speak to us. Make this a profitable few minutes, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Over these past two times now that we've been together in this passage, we've been looking at the general topic here of a word to the next generation, remembering that something tragic happened by the time we open up the book of Judges. Again, Joshua ends with great triumph as the people had entered into the promised land, had experienced victory after victory after victory, and the land was coming under the possession, that land that God had promised all the way back to Abraham to give to his seed. But I say something happened. It's not long in the book of Judges before Joshua dies. And we have those tragic words then that we started our reading with again today, that a generation arose that did not know the Lord, that did not experience the Lord in that saving, in that personal way. They knew facts about God. They knew all the stories of the exploits that Joshua's armies had accomplished through the leading of the Lord. They knew what it was to remember what happened at Jericho and then at Ai and right on through the entire conquest scene. They knew the facts. They heard all the stories. But yet, they did not know the Lord. Something can happen from one generation to another. And that's always a concern for Christian parents, certainly, that as they lead their children and teach their children, believing that God has given promises concerning their children, but yet an awesome responsibility and a great burden that every Christian parent and every Christian grandparent has for his children and the grandchildren, that the generation that follows know the Lord. So there are words of encouragement and words of exhortation. And we've been in a very simple way over these past couple of times, and we'll bring this to a conclusion today. Some counsel, some things that the next generation, and from that standpoint, the current generation as well, needs to follow. Things that will keep us, if we obey, close to the Lord, pleasing Him. We come to the final two points, if you have the outline that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. We've seen the warnings, not neglect the word, don't be satisfied with the status quo, and don't imitate the world. And now some more positive statements that we can bring to a conclusion. First of all, then, to rely on God's faithfulness. To rely on God's faithfulness, to have a sight, to have an awareness, to be overwhelmed in the reality of who God is, and that God is a faithful God. But as we understand the faithfulness of God, let us remember that that faithfulness is going to be evidenced and directed, first of all, to Himself. God is faithful to Himself. God is going to be faithful to His Word. And God is going to be faithful to His people. He's going to be faithful to His covenant. The faithfulness of God does not mean just that because we have a profession, because we have a tradition, because we're in the covenant community, as it were, that everything is going to be good and proper and okay for us forever. No, God is going to be faithful to His Word, going to be faithful to His own name, to His own glory, and He will not allow any profaning of His name. So often, right, we read in the Scripture that God does what he does for the sake of his name, that the heathen, that his people, even might not profane the name of the Lord. And that word that you see in your authorized version so commonly, to profane the name of the Lord, or sometimes to pollute the name of the Lord, really has the idea very simply of making the Lord's name common. It's the opposite of holy. We think of the holiness of God, that which is the transcendence of God, that which speaks of God's otherness, God's uniqueness, the holiness of God. He's different from anything and everything else. He is unique, separate from sin, certainly. Separate from sin, certainly. But the holiness of God is more than just his separation from sin. It's his separation from everything. God is absolutely and infinitely unique. And so, therefore, to profane the name of God, to pollute the name of God, is to treat the name of God as ordinary. And the, you know, we can sometimes define what words mean by looking at their opposites. Well, the opposite of holy in the scripture, the opposite of holy is common, that which is ordinary, that which is just everyday routine. And God is so holy, right? And God's person and God's name is so infinitely different than anything and everything else in creation, that he will not allow, he will not tolerate his name to be brought down to the level of the ordinary, to be brought down to the level of the common. God is faithful, I say, first of all, to his name. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his covenant. Now, as we come to look at the book of Judges here, and we see this cycle, and the passage that we read today evidences that cycle so very, very clearly. They forsook the Lord. They forsook the Lord. We have the sin. And these people, this generation was going to cycle, as we'll see as you read the book of Judges. But these that did not know the Lord, it wasn't long here before they did evil, before they sinned in the sight of God. They went a-whoring after the other gods. They treated God as though he were just any other god, and brought other Baal worship and whatever else into the same setting, that they would at the same time give their salute to him, as it were, making him ordinary. They sinned, and you see the sin here. And because God is faithful to his word, because God is faithful to himself, you go back to Deuteronomy and the word that God had given to Moses, right? As you enter into this land, you're going to be coming to a people that worship other gods. There are going to be temptations, as it were, but the Lord said, don't go. And the imagery here, don't be committing spiritual adultery. There's a covenant relationship here. And you don't be going a-whoring after other gods. And Moses warned of that. And God said, there's going to be penalty, and there are going to be repercussions if that happens. Well, here are these people did the very thing that they were warned against. They sinned. They sinned particularly here by bringing in these foreign gods, worshiping them, following, forsaking the one true and living God. And because God is faithful to his word, the anger of the Lord was evidenced at verse 14. And the Lord raised up then these enemies, on this side, on that side, sometimes the Philistines, sometimes the Moabites, sometimes the Edomites, sometimes the Ammonites, but these different enemies, the ones themselves that were causing the temptation to Israel, but God in his sovereignty would manipulate them and bring them and give them now the authority and the wherewithal to bring this oppression against his people. They were the means of disciplining, the means of chastising his own covenant people. But that was the faithfulness of God to his word. You go a-whoring after other gods, you sin like this, there are going to be consequences. And the Lord raised up in his anger, in his wrath, those that were the spoilers. He delivered his people. He sold them. That's the imagery in verse 14. He sold them into the hands of their enemies. They couldn't stand. And so now they're in the servitude. The sin led to the servitude and the discipline. But what is the purpose of discipline? You know, why does the Lord bring discipline to us? There's a great statement that Hosea makes. You can turn over quickly to Hosea. Or let me just find it here in chapter 5. This is years later, obviously. But we have a wonderful statement here that indicates something of why the Lord will discipline his people, why he withdraws himself. Verse 15 of chapter 5 of Hosea, "I will go and return to my place," the Lord says. Sign of disfavor, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and then their affliction, they will seek me early. And the word early there is not a temporal word, but it speaks of the manner. They're going to seek me diligently. So there's the purpose. Why is it that God disciplines his people? They sin as they had sinned. And God brought an external agency to be the means of chastening them. But they came to their senses. It's the purpose of God's disciplining his people. The purpose. They might come, as it were, to their spiritual senses in their affliction, that they might then seek me diligently. They might seek me earnestly. And the promise, here's the Lord's faithfulness once again, right? The Lord says, if you seek me with all of your heart, you'll be found. I'll be found. I'll allow myself to be found of you. God does not give an empty invitation, as it were, there. And here are these people. Here are these people sinned against God. God chastened them, but they came to their senses and they sought the Lord. And the servitude then led to the supplication, and God's ear was open in his faithfulness. Remember the faithfulness of God. Remember the faithfulness of God that is quick and ready to pardon sin. A God who is ready and willing to hear and to answer prayer. His ears were open under their cries. He saw their distress, and as they pleaded with him, the Lord raised up judges. And here's the faithfulness of God in bringing a deliverer. He brought judges. These deliverers, sometimes from strange places, sometimes from surprising circumstances and means, and those that you would not think to be outstanding captains and deliverers, but again to demonstrate that this was the Lord's doing. And when you look at that, when you see how the Lord and who these judges were that God raised up, these leaders that were ultimately empowered by God's Spirit, but who were they? And over again, you don't have any great examples of heroes, as it were. You read the book of Judges, you get these judges, but there's no heroes. Here's Gideon, right? Here's Gideon. He was afraid and he was timid, but the Lord empowered him, and the Lord empowered him to be the deliverer of the people against the Ammonites. But to demonstrate again there, right, to demonstrate that it was the Lord's power, it was the Lord's doing that brought the deliverance, not some charismatic leader. Reduce the army, right? Reduce the army down just to those little 300, through the means of the ambush and whatever else, we have the great victory. It was the Lord. There was, before that, there was the episode with Deborah raising up and getting others to go against Sisera, but the Lord intervened, right? There was the great storm, and the Lord brought the victory. It wasn't because Deborah had some particular charisma, a great leader certainly, and who's a guy that helped her? Barak. And thank you. I knew it started with a B and ended with a K. Had an R in there too, so we got it. Barak, all right, and not a very timid person, right? A very timid person, but God used him, and then it was Jael that ultimately was able to put the nail in the head of Sisera. God was demonstrating that the deliverance came from him, and then there's Samson, a strong man certainly, but one that at least in the narrative that is given to us did not appear to be a particularly godly person. I don't want to digress too much here, but and I'm not, don't misunderstand me. I'm not justifying Sam. What we read of Samson was not good, right? He violated his oath, and he appeared at times to be lecherous, and he appeared at times to be very, very selfish all the way through. But he judged for some 20 years. And the scripture singles out a few episodes about his life that are not flattering. But we come to the book of Hebrews, right? We come to the book of Hebrews, and we have there a list of those men of faith, Samson's right there, all right? Samson's right there. So we don't know the whole story about what we know is not good, but I say what we do know, again, puts the fact that these deliverances came because of God's faithfulness to his word. He could use the heathen as the means of disciplining his people. And then he could turn around and use the most unlikely instrument to be the source of salvation. It was the Lord working. So I would, I certainly say to the next generation, to my generation, to whatever generation we think we're part of, that in every aspect of life, you rely upon the Lord's faithfulness. God's going to be faithful. He's going to be faithful. That ought to be a warning to us that we don't mess with him. Ought to be a warning to us that we don't trifle with him, that we don't take his commandments lightly, because there are consequences. But yet also have the assurance that when we appeal to him, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and bring us back again to that place of restoration. So rely on God's faithfulness. Remember his righteousness. He's intolerant of sin. The fact that we're part of a godly heritage does not exempt us from that discipline. He dealt with their transgressions, but he also heard their prayers for deliverance. But then the cycle starts again. And this is, I think, the most tragic thing in the book of Judges. The cycle starts again. Here's the sin, here's the servitude, here's the supplication, here's the Savior, the judge, and then bingo bango, we're right back to sin again. We're right back. They didn't listen to the judges. And the next generation, right? The generation that sought the Lord received the judge, and now something happens to the generation, and now again they fall into the same cycle. When will we ever learn? You know, how many times do we have to see it? How many times do we have to before it sinks in? And I say that to me is the great tragic thing of the whole book of Judges. Over and over and over again, it happens. But God is always faithful. He can set a generation aside. He will set a generation aside, but he will not set his promise aside. He will not renege upon the promise that the kingdom of Christ is going to advance. He will not go back on that word of promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. I say he can set a generation aside. I don't want to be part of that generation. Let us be used, but I say God's purpose, his sovereignty, is going to prevail. And the last thing that we say here is that we engage in the conflict. There's a task yet that needs to be done. As I said in our previous discussions, we don't want to be satisfied with the status quo. But here we have a people that are born into a certain situation. The Lord says, I'm not going to drive out these people. Joshua left some, and that was shame on Joshua and shame on Joshua's generation that there were Canaanites left in the land. But they weren't left in the land. The Lord says now, I'm going to leave them there. I'm not going to drive them out. I'm going to drive them out in order to prove you. To prove you. Look at verse 22 there of chapter 2, that through them I may prove or put Israel to the test. I'm going to put them to the test. Whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. So here's the test. What are you going to do? And the sense in which every generation is put to that test. All right, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with God's word? What are you going to do in the face of the enemy that's there, in the face of the work that still needs to be? What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to the Canaanites, as it were, that are in the land? Are you going to follow the Lord? Or are you going to neglect the word? Are you going to be satisfied? Are you going to be a compromiser? Are you going to imitate? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And regardless of why they were there, it became a test. It became a test. The fact of it, on the one hand, was discipline to the preceding generation. But here are those that were part of that now that, in one way, weren't responsible for it. They weren't to blame for it. But they were there. You know, I thought this morning of the Bible reading this morning was in Daniel. You know, there's Daniel. And Daniel was among the first group that was taken captive to Babylon. Now, why the Babylonian captivity? The Babylonian captivity because of Judah's sin. They had become ripe for judgment. And in keeping again God's faithfulness to his word, these people cannot live in this land. And so the captivity begins. Because of the sin of the nation. And among the very first that were taken captive was Daniel. And we read about Daniel. Just a kid. But everything that we read about Daniel, his nobility and his holiness and his separation from the world, Daniel was in a place, a foreign place, in the very center of the world's wickedness, Babylon. He was there. Not his fault. Not his fault, but he was there. So I say the same event that on the one hand can be punishment, can be chastisement, but was this not a time of testing for Daniel? And you read that first chapter and the test came. I'm not going to eat that stuff. I'm not going to be part of that. And he took his stand. And Daniel was elevated, and all the way through the entire Babylonian regime, there's Daniel. Being tested, being proven. Here's what I'll do. I'm going to leave. We can transfer the language here. I'm going to leave you in Babylon here to prove you, to test you, to put you to the test. But are you going to follow the Lord or not? So every generation, whether you're responsible for the mess that the world is in or no, whether you're responsible for the mess the church may be in or no, God's put you here. What are you going to do? In every generation, every one of us has to answer that question. We're being put to the task. Let us take the task that's before us, make the personal commitment to love the Lord, to obey the Lord, to trust the Lord in our generation. And then the last thing is to take this as an opportunity. Learn how to fight. You see that in chapter 3 and verse 2. I'm going to prove them again. But these that did not know war, to teach them war. To teach them war. Now why? Why does the covenant people, why does the church, why do we need to learn to fight? Because we live in a world that is hostile to grace. We live in a world that is hostile to God's word, a word that is hostile to everything that is good. Everything that is good. reference was made, leading to prayer today concerning the stuff that's going on in Michigan. If you've seen paper and stuff with all this same-sex marriage is going on. And, you know, again, we're living in a day where that's... I read something just yesterday that just, you know, the polls. I get sick and tired of polls. Don't you get polls? They're polling everything as though someone's opinion really counts on something, right? But within a year, they took a poll last year as to how Michiganders felt about sodomite marriage. And again this year, and 13% are more in favor of it this year than last year. You see. Well, number one, who cares? But it does say something. It does say something that we are living in a world that is absolutely hostile to grace. When I was a boy, right? When I was a young man, even the thought of someone being suspicious was... But now it's almost a badge of honor. You know, we live in a day where it's a badge of honor, where you get the President of the United States calling someone and congratulating them for being a sinner. What kind of a world are we living in? What kind of a world are we living in? We live in a world that is hostile to grace. And if we're going to stay true to God's word, if we're going to be faithful to God's word as he is faithful to that word, there are going to be times that we have to fight. There will be times when we have to fight. And so the enemy is here. The enemy is here, and the enemy is always going to be there. This world is hostile to the gospel. It's hostile to the church. It's hostile to God. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. So to the next generation, I say, fight the fight. Fight the fight. Let's see the advancement of the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we do pray that we would know what it is ourselves to be obedient to thy word, to be faithful to thy word. Lord, give us the courage for thy word as we live in the day in which we live. But we do commit, Lord, not only ourselves, but the next generation as well into thy hands for good. Lord, prove us, make us strong, and use us. For thy glory and thy cause, we ask in Jesus' name.